Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, the salt just for life. That day will come that's been appointed of God, for God would not have created the universe if that day would not come. And that day will come as surely as the day of your high school graduation, as the day when you got married, as the day when you look forward to a certain time, that day finally came. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the word of God until all be fulfilled. And that day will come, and someday it won't be 10, 15 years off. Someday it'll be tomorrow. Tomorrow. You have only today left, and tomorrow that day will come. And someday there'll only be an hour left. Just an hour.
Amen.
Then there'll come a time when, in one more minute, one more minute, your life on this earth will be over. And one more minute, your eternity will lie before you. And you're on the countdown. You know the story. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All systems go, come away. I mean, really, someday you'll never have to reckon with sin anymore, the devil anymore, sickness anymore, this physical body, lack of energy, the struggles and strains of life. But someday you'll see Jesus. Someday with the saints of old. Someday with knowing even as you are known, have been known, with the rest of the earnest of the inheritance in a celestial body, in heaven's land, where there's nothing that worketh evil to make it a lie, where there'll be no night ill. Behold, he maketh all things new, safe forever. Hallelujah. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking like Abraham for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, music ministry. You may be seated. We'd like the ushers to come at this time, receive the evening offering, and also we would like to take a short time tonight for body ministry. If God has really given you a deliverance, we'd like to hear about it. Lanny was telling me about a deliverance that Jerry Galston received. I'm hoping that he won't be long before he testifies. He called up his wife nearly a week later and said, "How's Jerry doing?" He says, "He's in the glory. All the night long, the Lord is ministering to him." I won't say any more about his deliverance than this, that after those demons left, he sat bolt upright and he began to shout, "They're gone! They're all gone! There's not a one left!" And he began to preach to others. He was full of positive. He began to let it go. He began to extol the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came down on him. You know, God's doing good things. I'd like to hear the rest of that testimony from his own lips sometime. And if he gives that testimony and leaves anything out, why, maybe Lanny can fill in. But God is doing good things. Come on in. The water's fine. There's a water that's flowing out of the temple of God. And we have seen it flow ankle deep. And it's flowing to knee deep. Maybe that's where we are now. I don't know. And it's moving on into loin deep and then rivers to swim in. It's going to get better and better until we get to the other side. God does an increasing move of the Spirit of God and His people. The promise of God shall come to pass. I have every confidence in this. God is moving. Get into the flow of the Spirit and let God do that work in your life. You might say, "Boy, I'm wondering if these people aren't going way overboard and throwing stuff away." Let me tell you something. If they did, and some may, I bet some say, "Oh, I may have thrown away some stuff I didn't really need to, you know, just to be sure." You know, God appreciates that. Better to throw away too much than too little. Better to have a heart for God that is for you one who thinks so carefully that you throw away a few things that really you could have kept, not knowing for sure. Does that mean something to God? Then to take this type of a stand, well, you know, these earthly possessions are worth so much. They're worth nothing compared with freedom in God, liberty in God, right attitudes, dedication to God. We had a person fall right asleep during the deliverance service. Just boom, right out like that. Some of you have a problem, and you don't know yet that it's the devil instead of you. In a lot of areas, including sleep during a sermon, or something like this, a distraction. You know, and I told of a time, you know, when the spirit of sleep came down on me just before a message. Boy, I was doing fine until wham, that thing hit me. I had other people pray and it lifted. We need to walk in a discernment of the body ministry. And whenever we feel distractions, sleep, difficulties, things hit us, that we immediately turn to one another, submit to one another, and say, "Brother, this thing's hit me in the name of Jesus. I believe this thing is demonic in the name of Jesus. Lay hands on me and get rid of it." And it'll happen. I was in the prayer room the other day, and I went in the prayer room in the morning and with my wife and some other intercessors, and this I began to pray, and seated, I was doing fine. Then they came to a place, they began to sing in the spirit. I could hardly audibly make a voice. I mean, this thing came down on me until I tried to force. It's happened to me before. I tried to sing. There was no way. Couldn't move the diaphragm. I couldn't get any volume. It was just like that. It was just like choked. So I could not, you know, I couldn't even, not even a few words. And I stopped and I told them and I asked them to pray. And within about a minute, they prayed for 3 or 4 minutes, but within about a minute, that was gone. And I began to sing in the Spirit. I was no trouble singing. The Spirit of the Lord was there. In fact, the singing angel was back on me again. And I gave that testimony, and this is a true testimony. It really is. I really mean this. And just recounting for a moment what I really mean is one day as I was in the shower and I was singing to the Lord, I said, "Oh, Lord." I really meant this. I said, "Lord, you know, I want to be able to sing in a way that I can really..." I wasn't so much worried about the Lord not accepting it, because, you know, He'll accept anything that comes from the heart. But I had to be able to sing in a way that I could at least stand it. You know, otherwise you don't want to sing. And I haven't done much singing because of that. I really wish, I wish I could sing like so-and-so. And I said, "Lord, give me an angel to sing within." I don't know. Maybe the Lord put that in my mind. Maybe I wouldn't have asked for such a thing. I asked Him to give me a singing angel. I don't know if I really knew what I was asking, but I asked it. And I did not tell anybody, including my wife. And the next day, in prayer, they were praying for me. The morning, my wife, after, she said, I saw?" She said, "The Lord..." She was telling me, "The Lord has given you a singing angel." And then I told her what I prayed for the day before. And there's no way she would have known that. Now, about 2 days went by, and he showed up. And then it was Thursday night, and it was elders' prayer meeting. And this is about 2 or 3 days after this. And the Spirit came down and began to sing. And there in the room, there wasn't much singing at this time. It wasn't that we were all singing. They were not singing. They were praying for one another and praying and so forth. And I began to sing. And I sang for about an hour. And I sang with total abandonment, without any reservation, the whole spectrum from the high to the low, everything. I sing on and on and on and on. And I would never do that in front of that group. And I had such liberty and such freedom. And I saw a vision the entire time. I was seeing the Son of God in a way I had not seen him in previous visions when he came to me in his other visions. But now I was seeing him, and the whole song and the whole vision was not about this life, but about the next life. And I have never, you know, I've never spent time thinking about the next life. I've been busy about this life. And all that I've been asking for is help me in this life. I knew I was going to go right in the next life. And but I was seeing him in his glory with a majesty and a pomp and a glory which I have never seen him before. And the songs and the words were coming out concerning this. And were continuing and continuing and continuing and continuing the whole time. And when I finished, George and Aldine Bolker had come in and they had knelt down and they were praying, and I felt to go over and I went over to pray for them and I laid hands on them, and I saw the vision continued. I saw the Lord coming with his arms outstretched for them. I sang the truths of it. I sang with my hands on the music director, which I would never have done before. I was very intimidated with these singers we've got singing around them to have them hear my voice. I sang with such boldness and freedom. And then he's been with me since. And that morning, afterwards, came down, and there I was singing, and Sandy Willis, Paula, Molly Fadel, you know, there they were, and they were singing, and Paula was singing this complex song, and I was following right along in a voice that I have never been able to sing in. And afterwards, I'm just kind of debating whether to call up a few witnesses here. No, because see, if God really will send an angel from heaven to sing in somebody, then that's pretty marvelous. Now, did he really do it? Is this really true? I mean, am I off on some wacky thing? Am I fanatical? Is my mind playing tricks on me? Or not? And I really thought about calling, and they can do it, they can come up if they want. I really thought about calling George Bolker, who was there. I laid my hands on him. Maureen Sabin, who was there that night in the eldership meeting. Molly Fadel, Sandy Willis, who were right there. They know what voices sound like. They've heard me before. They were right there. To give 30-second testimonies to a test, you know, where is there a difference? Because, you see, a person does the best he can. And there's no way you go for so many years and all of a sudden you go, boom, just one day like that. There's no way you do that. Particularly at such a time right after, you know, you pray for a singing angel. There's no way you make such a change. And, in fact, that on the eldership meeting that night, Maureen came to me afterwards and said, how edifying that was, and what a blessing it was. And she said, and the words you were singing, she said, they just kept coming, and they kept coming, stanza after stanza, they all just fit perfectly, and they kept coming. She said, and I thought, oh my, now what's she going to do on the next stanza? Because it was going on and on and on, and it kept coming, and it kept coming, and, you know, I started saying for an hour. She said, and now, what are you going to say next? I mean, how could he possibly come out, you know, and keep on? Well, I didn't have any trouble because I wasn't, no, he was singing. And I was seeing things, and I was saying, you know, here comes the Son of God, now the angels and saints. And all I was doing was, you know, I wasn't anything really on my part. All I was doing was singing what I was seeing. That's pretty simple. I was just narrating. And it was coming in the song. That's all I did, was just narrated for an hour. And then that morning, Molly said, you were so free in singing. She said, you kept up with a different part with Paula before she ever finished, so that you could see, you know, you never know if they're going to jump next, you know, when on this type of a song, when it's not a song that is a known song. You never know which way we're going to jump next. And I could never follow anybody on any new song. I mean, they would, you know, move along. I never knew what they were going, which way to jump. They were going to jump next. I couldn't. And once they sang, it was too late to sing it then. They'd already sung it. They were on something else. See? I couldn't anticipate on these songs that are like that. And especially a song like this could go anyway. And she said, you kept up with her all the way, even though, she said, you know, and we didn't know how she was going to sing next. And you kept up with her even though she hadn't sung it yet. And besides that, sing this different part, and I had never been able to sing a different part. I could never sing. That was always a very mystery to me, how somebody could stand next to somebody else and sing completely different than him. If I ever tried to do that, and it's about three or four, five words, I'd be off in his. I could not sing separate. I always had to sing like the person next to me. And that's the truth. I could, whatever part he sang, I sang, because I could never sing differently. And though I was singing completely different the whole, all the way along, following. Not only that, but I have been very intimidated, and I've been very critical, even probably demonically critical, of my own voice. And yet, because that, when that singing angel, because it, you see, when the devil, when a demon is in, affecting your mind, he makes you feel negative and so forth, and out of your mouth this will come, and you'll feel this way, and you'll feel very intimidated. This is how you feel. And it may be bad, but then he'll make it worse. Now, but you will say and feel according to him. Well, if unfallen angels can move, minister to your mind in their way, if you want to call it ministering, for to the devil, then unfallen angels can do that, and then you'll feel the way that they make you feel. I feel such confidence. I felt such a surety. I felt such boldness. In fact, I even told them, because there was a little bit of lapses. It wasn't, there was a little bit lapses between the songs, you know. They were doing fine, but it wasn't, they've sung better with more flow and glory and this power before than this. And I said something like, I was there, and I was thinking, let's go. I'm ready. I felt like, go right ahead. I can keep up with you. Now, I never felt like I could keep up with even four singers, let alone them. But I felt, I can keep up with you. I knew I could. And I felt like, don't worry about how complex it is. It won't make any difference. I can keep up. And don't worry how many parts you sing. I got a part right in there. And in fact, at a certain time, when they came below, I felt like, well, if you're not going to lead, I'll lead out. Now, I mean, that's not me in singing, I promise you. And this wasn't some flight of fancy I was on. I mean, you know, I'm more sober-minded than to jump off recklessly in front of people. Like, I don't have any delusions of grandeur about my singing ability. But I had such confidence. I knew that I could sing anything they could sing. I knew I could keep up with them. I knew I was among the singers. And this is pretty fantastic. Now, this is no glory to me, because all I did was say, Lord, I can't sing, give me a singing angel. That's all I did. He did the rest. There's no glory to me in this. I'm not bragging about myself. But I'm thrilled about what God is doing. What I'm trying to tell you is, we're not believing a book about a God that's dead, a God who won't do anything. If fallen angels will do things, unfallen angels will do things. Jesus, I can call them, they'll rescue me from the cross. They came down and pulled the stone out and threw it down and sat on it. It was in the grave. They came and strengthened Christ in the garden. They're doing things. He talks about them camping about the city of the saints. He talks about them keeping lest you dash your foot against a stone. He says, many have entertained angels unawares. Just like many have entertained demons unawares. God will do a lot more for his people than they ever expect. And he did that for me because I wanted to glorify him with it. He knew it. God is wonderful. And concerning throwing things away and this type of thing, we've had demons scream out of mouths of people they were throwing stuff away. They scream in agony and yell out when they want to throw something away. Because that was something that was a homing device, and they didn't want to lose it. That was something that belonged to them. They had an affinity with. We're living in a real spiritual world that you can't see with your own eyes, but is discerned by the Spirit, and Jesus believed in it. He believed in a spiritual world. And he talked about a spiritual world above the understanding of the people. And we've got to recognize this. I need to get out of my sermon because I'm already starting late. More about this subject Sunday morning. Right now I want to talk about on the mountaintop of glory. Matthew chapter 17. Give you a chance to find it, if you will, please. It's in the New Testament. See how fast you can find it. But it's a thing that happened still during the Old Covenant. The book is Matthew, chapter 17, the verses are 1 through 8. I want to read this to you and give you a typological picture of something that was intended by this. This was intended to show something. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Now that's something. Three were chosen to go up on a mountaintop, and up on the mountaintop, where Jesus was outwardly changed until there was an effulgence, as the Greek says, shining out from him, bright and shining, in a glory. And there was Elijah, and there was Moses talking to them. That's not an everyday occurrence. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, or three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. How would you like to hear that someday with your name attached? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he gives your name. Hear him. Someday the world is going to see the signs that follow. And they're going to hear in their spirit, This is my beloved Son whom I am called. Hear ye him, for my voice is in him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And verse 9 lets you know that they saw a vision, which it didn't give you the details of here. Now, this is a historical fact that was given not just for the experience of Peter, James, and John to see it, but to show forth a spiritual truth. Like when Jesus healed the blind eyes, it was to point toward healing the spiritual blind. When he healed those who could not hear, it pointed toward healing those who were spiritually deaf. When he healed the cripple, he was pointing toward those who could not walk the Christian life. When he healed those whose hands came down, the paralytic, he's speaking about those who could not minister and they were bound by Satan. When he healed the leper, he was speaking about those that were in false doctrine and sin that he would come and deliver. And there are scriptures in the Old Testament that use these phrases in a healing at the last day that show you that he's talking about the spiritual as well as the physical. Now, this is a picture of the rapture of the saints of Jesus Christ. Moses was there because he represented the dead in Christ. Moses died in the faith. The blood of Jesus Christ availed for Moses. For Moses in the Old Covenant offered the lamb sacrifice, which pointed toward Jesus Christ, the lamb sacrifice, in which John said when he saw Jesus come down to the River Jordan to be baptized. The Baptist said, by the power of the Spirit of written revelation, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say, "Behold one of the lambs." "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away." And the scripture tells us that these other sacrifices cannot take away sins. But they only pointed toward Jesus Christ. They were a homing in device, a point of contact of faith, like the anointed handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul prayed over and anointed with oil and were placed on bodies. They were a contact point. And they were contact point and a ratification or a proof of the faith of the individual concerning that which they knew not of, but in the provision and plan of God by faith, believing that it would avail somehow when the heart was right. And it did through Jesus Christ, who made all the lamb sacrifices then in faith efficacious. And he died in the faith. So he was a type of those who died in Christ. Elijah was there because he was a type of those that never die, but are caught up, are alive to the Lord. Those that will be raptured. The transfigured Christ was there, not typifying the lowly babe in Bethlehem and the man of Galilee, but he was outwardly changed, revealing the true inward nature of deity, for he was God manifest in the flesh. And he revealed himself as he would be in his coming back again at the out translation. So the transfigured Christ, the changed Christ, the outward changed Christ, for this mortality must put on immortality. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:50, points toward transfigured Christ, towards Christ in his glory, as he is when he comes back again as King of Kings. The time element here is typical of the time of the rapture. Now this is proved by 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 that say this. Now listen very carefully. Peter, who was there on the mountain, in his epistle, later writing about it, because Jesus said, "Tell no man the vision until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." And so Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming," the Greek is parousia, presence, "the power and the presence," when he comes, his presence, to catch away his saints, "and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when did they make known the coming? His power. That's when he comes again, he have all power. That's after he's highly exalted. He left his, he was a lowly baby here in Bethlehem. He was a man of sorrows. He became likened to his brethren. He denied himself. He became a worm, the scripture says. He became the least in the kingdom of God. That's the way he said, he was talking about the least in the kingdom of God. Was greater than John. Speaking of himself, became the least. He became nothing. The scripture says that. But became a servant. Even washing the disciples' feet. Dying. All these things. But he's coming again with power and glory. But were eyewitnesses. Now, when were they eyewitnesses of his power and of his coming? They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Other people didn't know who he was. Even Judas had to tell him, "The one I kiss, that'll be the one." He didn't say the one shining and bright. He's a head above everybody. He got glory. You couldn't miss him. Isaiah said, "Behold, there's nothing in him we could desire in the natural." He was not, a glorious figure in the natural. He was as every man. Of his majesty. People thought he was one of the prophets or somebody else. They didn't see a majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Glory. When did he receive glory? When there came such a voice to him. Oh, when a voice came to him saying something. From the excellent glory. A voice that came out from heaven. That said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Ah, that was the voice we heard on the transfiguration they heard. And this, we say, well, maybe he heard that same voice when they were baptized. In the River Jordan, maybe it was that time. No, he had no glory then. He was delivered up with the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. When? At the baptism? No. When we were with him in the holy mount. He said, tell the vision to no man. They saw up there a vision of him coming again with power and glory in the second coming. Coming again in the Al translation, actually. It was not just before the millennium. Now, we read also of this same event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. So this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, see, like Elijah remained and did not die, shall not prevent or precede, the Greek is, them which are asleep, meaning asleep in Christ, meaning died in the faith. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I spoke of that the other day and gave you a little revelation on it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you see, there was a dispute between the devil and Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Because Moses had sinned. Moses struck the rock twice, contrary to God's commandment. Besides, he was a man. He had sinned in his life. Now, this is a type of us who live, who have been living through the ages in the New Covenant, who live up and die in the faith. We have sinned. We have sinned. And there's a dispute over us. The body of Moses that they disputed is a type of Moses, of the person of Moses. His body is a type of the person. The devil knew that he could not have the soul of Moses and his spirit. He knew that. But he figured he had at least be able to have the body, since that he had disobeyed God. And there was a contention over that body as to who gets that body, because God made him go up and die on Mount Nebo without going into the promised land. And the body of Moses represents the type of the person. There was a dispute over us and over our flesh, over us, between God and the devil, because we have sinned. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He already paid the price and brought us from the pawn shop of Satan. But it's being contested. And the devil, the accuser of the brethren, as Scripture it says, is contesting us before God day and night. He's bringing everything we do up to God. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It is not until the man-child company goes up to heaven in Revelation 12 that we read, now is come salvation. Because we are now legally saved. But some have made shipwreck of their faith. And they fall back into perdition. Paul says, we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but go on unto the saving of the soul. And he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to work it out. And whereby we grow unto salvation daily. You're not really saved until you get to heaven on an experiential basis. You're saved legally, and you're saved provisionally. But once you're there, you'll never backslide. Once you're there, you're saved from sin, not just by the blood of Christ, but experientially there's no more sin. And you're legally saved. I mean you're not only from sin, but you're saved from judgment because it's past. And he says, enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joys of the Lord. And so, but right now there's a contesting, and even a contesting in above our bodies. And sicknesses come upon our bodies. He has access to our bodies. Because in the flesh we sin. And he works on our flesh. Now Moses wanted to see God's glory. He's a type of those who die in the faith. We want to see God's glory. Moses said in Exodus 33:18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to know you. I want to see your glory. Isn't that how we have felt? Lord, give me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to know you. I don't want this veil between you and me. And so what did he do? He got at the ordering of God, there came a time in his life when God took him off the shelf in the backside of the desert. And he did miracles done in Egypt and brought him through the Red Sea, where he was baptized into the sea and in the cloud. Down into Mount Sinai, and he took him up on a high mountain, like Jesus took Peter and John, James and John up into a high mountain. God took him up into a high mountain, and he did not feed his flesh for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, having a spiritual application. And when we get to a place where he takes us up on high and you're walking in the spirit, you shall in no wise feed the flesh of the lower nature. And after he had not fed the flesh for this 40 time, which is a typological time of the duration of testing, what happened? The Bible says God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. There was a big rock mass up there, and there was a cleft in it. And he took Moses and he hid him in the cleft of the rock. Now the scripture says concerning Jesus Christ in prophecy in the book of Daniel that he was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone would become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Jesus Christ was taken out of God, as it were, and in his kingdom, because his mantle has fallen upon us, his kingdom shall one day fill the whole earth in the millennial kingdom, and he shall rule upon high, as the scripture means. Jesus said to Peter, whose name was Simon, Simon bar Jonah, meaning Simon the son of Jonah. He said, I am going to change your name. God gives you a revelation of who I am. Thou art now be called Petros. And upon this Petra will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are Petros, a fragment of the rock. And upon Petra, this cliff mass, of which you are a fragment, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the cleft of the rock, Jesus was the rock. Who is the rock save our God, the scripture says. He is the rock of ages. He's a stumbling stone. Which people stumble over. They set it not. He's the capstone. He's the foundation stone. But now, he's the foundation. No man can build except on the foundation, Jesus Christ. The foundation stone, the scripture says. The cleft of the rock, the cleft is the riven side of Christ, who is the rock of ages, that was cleft for you. They spear punctured it, and out came a mixture of blood and water. And when water comes out, it shows they died of a broken heart. The water came out with the blood. They spear punctured it. He hid him in Christ. This man, who is of like passion as all the rest, but there's none righteous, no, not one, not even Moses, this man had to be hidden and that spill puncture that took the life of Christ, for by his death we are saved, and by his resurrection. And it was hidden in that cleft, which is Christ. That's where we are. God has putting us in the cleft of the rock, in Christ Jesus. Because of his death, it's the only way. That precious blood of Jesus Christ isn't a magic chemical that falls on you, that's transmitted down through the ages by some astral projection and come on you, and does something chemically to you. It's the fact that he died for your sins and took your place. And God saw the sacrifice of the one who took your place. It's the vicariousness of it that counts. Now, God says, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will show you my back parts. I won't show you my face. No man has seen God and can see God at any time as he really is and lived. Although Jacob said, I have seen El face to face. And he called the name of the place Peniel. And although Manoah and his wife saw him, Manoah said, we should surely die for we have seen God. But they did not see him as he really is. They only saw him as he was manifested. God said, I'll show you my back parts. Now God is the spirit that fills heaven and earth. So we're not talking about showing you the back of his thighs or his buttocks or his back, because God is not a man. Scripture says God is not a man that he should lie. It means the lesser parts. It means, you know, if you see somebody face to face, you get a revelation of that person. You don't see him, you see him from behind. You're going to see him in a lesser way. Now we want to see his glory. God says, I'll show you glory. You even see the lesser part of God. You're in the part of his glory. He's like, I can't show you me in all my glory, my splendor, but I'm going to show you in a veiled form. And you know what that back part of God is? Christ. Christ is that part. He is that God veiled, God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says we see God in the face of Jesus. You see, he came into his own, and his own received him not, because they loved, they believed in God, but when they saw him in the veiled form, they did not recognize him. Now Moses wanted to enter God's promised land, just like we do. We want to enter the promised land, the promise of God. So did Moses. And he wanted to overcome the enemy, just like we want to overcome the enemy. But Moses' request to enter the promised land was denied because he sinned. Moses had to view God's promise from afar. Up on the top of Mount Nebo, he could look over and he could see beyond the rift of the Jordan. He could see the hill that Zion would be built on, that the temple ship would be built on, He could see the mountains there beyond the Jordan Valley. He could see the land. And he had to, just by faith, believe that God would give that land. This is what happens to those that have died in the faith. They wanted to be able to go on over alive in the out translation to that land. But they died in the faith. The rapture did not come at that time. But they saw it from afar, like Abraham did, by faith. And the scripture says that Moses died, God spoke to Mount Nebo and died. He felt fine. And he went up at Mount Nebo, and it said he died and his strength was unabated and his eyesight undimmed. He was full of energy when he died. Lay down full of energy and died. Now, that is a type of Christians that come up to the death and speaking spiritually. Their spiritual strength is unabated when they die. They are not backsliders who are going downhill, but they are still strong within the energy of the faith of God when they die, and their vision undimmed. They are still embracing God's promise, can still see spiritually. God talks about those with eyes and cannot see. But this is those who can see, spiritually speaking. These are people like Jerry Leidy, Tom Barnett, my uncle, who taught in the Bible college here for a while before he passed away. These are people that kept the vision and strength until the end. They died with a vision. But one day, Moses, who died, not going into the promise of God, was to see Jesus Christ up on high in his glory. No, he wasn't. The Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there. Moses was seeing Jesus. He was seeing Jesus Christ, and he saw him in glory and splendor after he was metamorphomai, after he was outwardly changed to reveal his true inward nature. He was God manifest in the flesh, not just a man with a lot of God in him. And so those who have died in the faith, one day shall seek Jesus Christ, shall stand on the high and see the transfigured Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, how did he see him? Moses was not perfect. On what grounds? That's what the devil wanted to know. Michael the archangel came to him, and the devil claimed the right to the body of Moses, that it may never be resurrected. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuked thee." He did not bring railing accusation, for Lucifer was his superior before the fall. And Lucifer did not lose the power of his rank when he fell, although he lost his position in God's kingdom. And so, recognizing this, recognizing his rank that he held, although no longer in the army of God, he said, do not bring railing accusation, but he took a higher one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuked thee. And God got the body of Moses and hid it till it's not found to this day, the scripture says. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, takers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took thought of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to make him ineffective. He came to destroy his design, his strategies, his plan, his work. When Jesus Christ came, he really messed it up for the devil. And all of those in Pentecost and all of those after saved by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ has made it difficult for the devil. For if it were not for Jesus Christ and those that are in him, he would have no contest as the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. But because of that, he's fighting a real world action. He is defeated. The demons know it. They said, "Hast thou come to destroy us before our time?" They know the time is a lot of time will be over. There's a time when they shall be thrown into Tartarus. They know that. If it were not for that, there would not be any rescuing from the prison house of Satan. There would be no one walking righteous. He would have no one singing godly songs, with no one following God. Jesus really dealt him a blow, and all that are in Christ deal him a blow. They're miserable with Christians singing those songs and rebuking him and taking authority over him and exposing him and casting him out and not giving in to him and doing godly things and reading the Bible and praying and having power. They hate it. The devil has come to me, or demon more correctly, several times in the last few weeks. And mainly as I've been in my famous shower, and as I have been praising the Lord, so forth, the devil has come to me, and in my mind, clearly, just like audibly, clearly, he has come and he said several times to me, "I'm going to get you. You come and you rebuke me. You come and you take a stand against me. You fight me. You preach against me. You tell on me. You do all these things for me. I'm going to get you. I'm going to hurt you bad." And he's even said, "I'm going to get you physically." I know this is more scary because, you know, you can't protect you. He said, "This is my spiritual life. You can't touch me." I mean, you know, your physical life. "I'm going to get you physically. I'm going to cause a disease upon you that's going to bring you down and cripple you up until you won't be able to minister. I'm going to get you." And he's threatened me, and he has not intimidated me. And every time he's come to me, I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to do any such thing. As a matter of fact, I rebuke you right now. And I'm going to keep rebuking you, and I'm going to keep exposing you, and I'm going to keep denying you, and I'm going to keep telling on you, and I'm going to keep preaching against you, and you're not going to do anything about it. Now, I don't say that thinking that he has no power. I know he's got power. I know he wants to. I know he's got designs. I know he'll bring armies. He's already brought armies against me. He's already brought accusers. He's already brought things. He's already struggled hard and brought up things. But I told him that I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. God before me, no demon can be against me and overcome and prevail. And we need, as you know, there's no way I'm going to back up on this. I don't care what kind of a threat. We have got to take that stand. If you don't, then what? So the higher angel's claim was therefore cast out of court. When the archangel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Christ's blood avails for Moses' body, God ruled. Now Elijah, that's Moses, type of him who died in the faith, who showed up there on high with a glorified, transfigured Christ, typical at his coming. Let's look at Elijah now. The one who did not die, but went up to meet the Lord when he was still alive. Type of the raptured saint. What did he do? If you learn what he did, and see that he is a type for those down at the end of the age, as the scripture says, the things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. You see that he turned the hearts of the people who were confused from following the occult and God at the same time to following God only. And he let them know who God was. The scripture says, my people shall know my name. I submit that Jesus Christ is coming for a bride that knows his name. And that's to say, are you ready, sweetheart? Oh, yes, I'm going to be going now with what's his name? What is your name? Can you introduce me? See? We're going to know who he is and know his name. Now, the people in Israel were in a quandary. They had been introduced to Ashtaroth, God's Ashtaroth, and Baal. And there upon the groves, they were worshiping the gods that King Ahab, who was king of Israel, King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, that he got from up there, Tyre, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Tyre, up there in Phoenicia. She was a priestess. He married a cult priestess, brought her down with all of her demons and false gods. And there up in the groves in Israel, they were worshiping Ashtaroth, which comes way down from Queen Semiramis, King Ninus, and Queen Semiramis, and with the supposed son Tammuz back there, and with Nimrod, who was Nimrod. Clear back there, I think, been foisted down through every empire under different names, through Egypt and Syria and Babylon and all the way down. And she brought that in, and they were worshiping them and Yahweh too. And so Elijah stood and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. Make up your mind. Let's have a house cleaning. There was a house cleaning. He took 400 prophets of Baal to the city dump. And they no longer worshipped those gods. He turned the heart of the people back to God alone. Everywhere you go, once your mind is clicked in and you understand, you see unicorns, winged horses, you see all these gods everywhere, and you don't realize, you know, have you ever bought a new car, a Ford station wagon, a Buick or something? You never knew how many were on the road until you bought yours, and then they're everywhere. Well, that's the way it is with these things. Once you realize what these things are, they're everywhere you see them. God's people have been mesmerized, that's the right word, mesmerized, I know something's wrong with that, by the devil. Until there came a lull in a sleepiness. Now God is going to send, once he gets them out of it, he's going to send this man-child company, this body of believers that's going to be now translation, of whom Elijah is typical in this particular typology. He's going to send them to the people to turn their hearts back to God. You see, but he's the type of Christ, that's right. We are the body of Christ. No longer I, but Christ that liveth within me. We are the body of Christ. Christ's house, the scripture says. We are members of his body. We are his, Christ means anointed. The Bible talks about the Lord and his Christ. Meaning not the Lord and Jesus, but Lord and his anointed. And we are involved in that anointed. Now, Christ was the anointed one. We are in him. Elijah showed forth the true God, and he afterwards became discouraged. Now I imagine that the reason he became discouraged is because the demons really came to him. After he really showed up, the demons, they came in. They were, and when Jezebel had sent armies out after him, gave them a reason to feel, demons of fear came upon him, and he said, there's no more hope. But they had been looking for him now for 3.5 years. And every time the Spirit of the Lord was always faithful to catch him away, Ahab could not get a hold of him. But now he was discouraged. Have you ever had God do something for you? And you say, Lord, I'll never doubt you again. He healed you miraculously, and so, or whatever, rescued you some way. Then there was, 6 months, a year later, something else come upon you. You're doubting God every bit as much as before or more. He became discouraged, just like we do. And the scripture says that he became fearful of his life. One day, the man-child company will become fearful for the life. The threat is going to be upon them. We're going to be snatched as a brand from the burning. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word is for the man-child being caught up is hapazo. That word means a lot more than going from one place to another. Every single time it's used in the Bible, every single time, without exception, it always has an urgency about a suddenness of an action, either to save something or to destroy. One of the two. It's a sudden, urgent, nuts. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. See? And talk about the wolf, you know, that comes from the sheep. You don't walk up and start gnawing on a sheep. It seizes that thing, see? There's a sudden action. There's an urgency about that Greek word. And the saints are snatched up. Well, the Bible says that the devil waited to devour them the moment is born. And we are going to be fearful of our life. But what happened? An angel, an unfallen angel, came down and strengthened him. Gave him, baked a cake, and which means, not as when it's chocolate cakes with fudge, but it means a meal cake, a piece of cornbread, so to speak, and gave him this to strengthen him, which is typical of the spiritual strength. And an angel will come and feed us with the bread of heaven, with the things of Jesus, and give us spiritual strength like he strengthens Christ. Like an angel strengthened Christ in the garden. Strengthen us, and we shall go on, because we shall have ministering spirits sent by God to strengthen us. I've seen them in visions. I've seen companies and horses. He said, oh, come on. Elisha saw them, and his servants saw them. If Old Testament saints can see them, why shouldn't New Testament saints see them? It doesn't make sense to believe all the things happened in the Old Covenant if you don't believe anything is going to happen today in the New Covenant. You get a very big hole in your theology if you think everything stopped at the end of the first century. There are a lot of churches teaching that, and it's predicated on the fact that they're dead. And that's how they come to that conclusion. Because they were alive and God was doing miracles in them, they couldn't possibly come to that conclusion. But the Word of God never said, it's going to start out wonderful, and then it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and from then on, nothing good will ever happen, and you'll never have any more miracles. That is not what the Scripture teaches. These people who do that, they take the very Scripture that says that he go out and disciple all nations. They say, oh, that's us. Disciple the nations. They that believe should be baptized. Oh, that's us. Everybody get out and follow the Great Commission. And then these signs shall follow them to believe. They should speak with new tongues. Oh, that's not us. That's all happened. That all clouds way back there. They saw the verse off right in the middle. They say the first half of the verse is for all time, but the last half is only for the beginning time. That's the strangest interpretation. That's the strangest use of hermeneutics and logic I've ever seen in my life. Totally devoid of all reason to take a commission that he gives for people and cut it off and deny that the last half of it, which goes along with the first half, has anything to do with the first half, and somehow stop back here. Now, an angel sent him on his way. See, God is going, there's an open door, no man can shut it. He's going to feed us from heaven. Our life will be in danger. He's going to feed us from heaven. He's going to send us on our way. And what did Elijah do? He saw signs. And he saw several signs. And some of the signs, one sign God was in. The other sign, signs God was not in. He was able to discern the signs. He was able to try the spirits to see which wouldn't be of God. Now, what about this? Lightning, thunder. I've changed my theory as to what that was. I'm not dogmatic. You can't prove it one way or another. But I thought God made a lightning from heaven. And then I thought, boom, he made a big thunder. Big noise, big flash. But God wasn't in it, although he sent it. And then there's a real small voice. And God spoke to him in that small voice. And I thought that was what happened. But I now suspect that what really happened, and I can't prove this, I don't know that I'm right, I'm not dogmatic, I now suspect that the devil sent the power, the boom, the lightning, and wanted Elijah to say, yes, voice, spirit, what do you want to tell me, God? And the devil would say, Elijah, I'm speaking to you. The Bible says to try the spirits. Now you see, could he really send lightning and thunder? Did he have any power over elements? Could it really be the devil? Now let me continue. The point is, he discerned which sign that God was in. He said, God was not in the lightning. God was not in the thunder. There must be some reason to say that. Now Elijah went on, I'm going to get back to that in a minute. Elijah went on to teach the school of the prophets. He had an apostolic type ministry, so to speak. Now, there wasn't an apostolic ministry per se in the Old Testament, of course. He was a prophet. But what did he do? He went out and laid a new foundation of teaching, which became an apostolic ministry. He was a type of those in the last days that would go out to the church and would say, how long do you halt between two opinions and get rid of the false and Chop, cut away all that false out of them. Get rid of all the occult and all the false doctrine. Turn them to the Lord their God and be teachers. Teach and raise up prophets unto the Lord. He was the head of the school of the prophets. He was raising up prophets. 100 prophets. God is going to give us a ministry of teaching in the last day. God has already shown me that this shall be a teaching center for ministers. They don't pay any attention. Oh, they will. God has already shown me that. You see, can such things be? Can wheat and barley be sold for a pittance in Samaria when the day before they were even slaughtering children to get food and an ass's head and dung's dove was selling at high prices? It happened. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Besides that, The scripture already tells us, God has already made it clear, but scripture already has let us know some things. And I could give you a number of different scriptures about some of these things. Even he says those who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie, will come and bow before your feet. God's going to have some first become last and last become first. God's going to do some things and change some things. He already has done some things. Take, for example, 30 years ago, who would believe that Catholics, of all people, Lutherans, Methodists, would be speaking in tongues? I mean, none, not one. They held an absolute solid wall against it. And they had for generations. But all of a sudden, they began speaking in other tongues by the millions. See, with God, all things are possible. There has to come a unity of the faith, and God's going to use this to help bring it about. It's going to happen. You'll see it. I can see other things happening. Now, Elijah left them in the hands of another, the Bible school. He left them in the hands of another one who raptured. We're going to leave some of the Johnny-come-lates and others in the hands of another and go up to meet him. They stayed here to carry on. The Bible teaches us that there are some out translated, and it teaches us very clearly that there are those who stay on. Revelation 13:8, Antichrist government, and there he is, and he should make war with the saints. After the man child company goes out, the woman and the remnant of her seed is here, and the devil makes war with them. And he overcomes them. He overcomes the saints, the called saints. Obviously during the tribulation. But he also shows you those that escape the tribulation. There are people say, everybody goes before the tribulation. They say, no, they don't. They all are going through the tribulation. Well, the problem is they both got a half-truth. They need to put them together and realize some are going out before and some are going to stay. Scriptures are clear enough on that. They didn't dig back into the past history and believe what always been taught them. That's the problem. Now, although some are going to come in fast. You see what happens? Even today, some of you that just come to Community Chapel a year ago, you come in, you get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and come into deliverance meetings, all in the space of 2 months. While others, they had to get saved, and then later they had to learn about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then later they had to come into deliverance. But those coming in the end, now those coming up later, even in the latter rain time, they're going to come in, and then they're going to also be able to, after that, then they'll move on into the glory and other things that God is doing, the gifts, and I mean, you just go boom, 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 they're coming a lot faster. God's moving faster and faster. See, we're coming in faster now in this day than back in the days of Martin Luther. See, things are speeding up, and we'll continue. And people are getting up-to-date truths now that weren't known some time ago. Now let's look at this a moment. In Elijah's day, there was rain. He prayed and there was no rain. And he prayed again and there was rain. Now, let's look at this again. There was rain. Speak of the former rain. It was a former rain. Center of Pentecost. Then there's a lull. Not into the dark ages and all the time after the former rain stopped. And then there's rain again. Abundance of rain it was. There was rain, no rain, and then abundance of rain. So get thee down, there comes a sound of abundance of rain. So, there's formal rain, there's a lull, and then there's a latter rain, abundance of rain. Let's go back again in the day when there was rain in Israel, in the day of Elijah. The nation and the priesthood was in sin, and there was rain in the land. But they were living in sin. God was warning them. And after he warned them for quite some time, they did not heed the warning. Then because of their sin, there was no rain. What happened? Judgment on the house of God, on Israel. It wasn't judgment on Ethiopia and judgment upon Babylon and Egypt. Judgment on Israel. Judgment shall begin at the house of God. And then after they repented, what? Blessings. After they got rid of the false gods, the occult, they cleaned house, they repented. There was blessing after repentance and a sound of an abundance of rain. That's the way it's going to be here in the last days. We've had the formal rain in Pentecost. Sin has come in. The Church of Jesus Christ in this interim, like there wasn't back at that time even. You know that. You know your grandmothers never grew up in the same sinful world you did. Sin has come in. A cult has come in. God gives us a ministry. We're going to go out and get rid of that because the head of the beast is going to lay down with the death wound. And when we get rid of that, there's going to come an abundance of rain. First, the sound of abundance of rain. The Feast of Trumpets. Going to announce it. And then the atonement at one month. He said it's to be one faith and one in the Spirit. And the very prayer of Jesus to be one, that they may be one with thee and with me, that they may be with me where we are. And then there comes the latter rain, which we chose the crop, and there's the harvest, that we may be with him where he is, gathering the grain into the garner. Now, on the day on the Mount of Transfiguration experience, Satan saw Peter, James, and John up there with Christ on the mountaintop. He having that experience. He saw Moses there that he disputed about. He saw Elijah there. He saw Christ glorified. He was enraged. He set a trap for Peter, James, and John after he saw that. He set a trap. They were in high places, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he set a trap. Watch out after you get delivered, you're in heavenly places, Christ Jesus. He'll set a trap for you. Christ warned Peter and said, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Satan hath desired thee. Many pastors have fallen. Saints really need to pray for them more than accuse and attack them. Because the saints under them have also been attacked. And when they sin, they get forgiven, but when the pastor sins, they kick them out. And they all got a holier-than-thou attitude. But you see, the devil really comes against the leader like he came against David. Because he wants to knock off the leader. He came against Christ, off from the kingdom of this world. He didn't leave Christ. He came the very first thing and immediately attacked him with all of his fury. If he can get Christ, he'd have it all. Now, he came to Peter. And when Peter was there in the house of Caiaphas, and in a moment of fear, that demon came in with fear, said, power and fear. It wasn't just an intellectual thing Peter did. I mean, there was a demon of power, of fear came upon Peter until he said, I know not the man. And he walked out. What have I done? What have I said? You know what I think he said? I think he said the words of the devil just as much as he did at another time when Jesus rebuked him, when he said, thou shalt not surely die, and Jesus said, I rebuke thee, Satan. I think he said, what have I said? He went out in the garden and wept. He went out in the garden and wept. Now, Peter stumbled. The devil came on him in power, and he wasn't ready for it. He was caught off guard. Greek said he was, I think it said he used the word peroptoma, maybe a fall beside, cut off guard. I believe that's the word. Maybe that isn't quite right, but I think it is. At any rate, what happened? Peter got up. If we fall, we must get up and go on. And what happened to Peter? He became humbled. He became humbled. And he became awakened out of his deception. He began to realistically know how much love for Jesus he had, and he was not kidding himself any longer. Before, he said, "Lord, I'll go with thee, even to death." And he meant it. And he took his sword, and up the hill, and when the high priest's servant came to him, by the name of Malchus, he tried to split his head open. He came down across his head with a sword. He was willing to die for the master fighting. The man jerked his head and he clipped off his ear. Jesus put it back on again. So he put the sword up. But then, when he saw that Jesus was not going to fight, to give himself into their hands, he'd watch people put on crosses. That was a common thing in those days. He'd watch him tortured. And he knew that he was implicated. He knew he'd be next. He already denied the Lord before this, and boy, they were already after him. They were just, he was one of them, right there, that man right there, he's one of them. All eyes turned with him. See, he knew, but the scripture said what happened? They all forsook him and fled. They fled. They took off running. Even one of them, that they assumed to be John, he said he could hold his coat, and he even left the coat and ran out of it. They were scared. But then Jesus came to him after and said, "Peter, agape thou me more than these." Meaning either more than these disciples or more than these fish that you've been a fisherman in, whichever it was. And Peter said, "Thou Lord, thou knowest I filio thee." He said to him the second time, "Peter, dost thou agape me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest I filio thee. Peter, dost thou filio me?" And he was grieved, and he said to him the third time, "Dost thou filio thee?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I filio thee." Oh, Peter, when I first saw that in the Greek New Testament, I wept. When I first saw and really understood what was really being said there, do you love me with a sacrificial heart? Are you really willing to go to death? Do I mean everything to you, Peter? Lord, you know I get a strong affection for you. I understood Peter's heart in that hour. I knew Peter wanted so badly to say, "Yes, Lord, you know I agape thee." But he could not. How could he? He had just denied the Lord. He had just proven that he was unwilling to go to death with him. He had just proven he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. Jesus said, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." What did that mean? He already was a believer in Christ. Converted means turned about. Means when you turned about from Peter walking, living your life until the Holy Ghost comes upon you and the Holy Ghost learns your life, then start strengthening your brethren. Right now you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost to give me. You should receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. All three of those disciples were subject to a spirit of sleepiness in the garden of prayer. And Jesus told them, "You sleep. You pray with me here." And he came back and found them sleeping. A spirit of sleepiness came upon him. So the Bible said they were heavy in sleep. And he stood him and woke him. And again he came back and found him asleep again. That is pointing towards those in the last days. He already said the church would become sleepy, start slumbering and sleeping. And he talks about a spirit of slumber. The Bible talks about a spirit of slumber. Do you know that? Scripture says, "Awake from the dead, thou that sleepest." Because when you've got a spirit of sleepiness in you, you walk in a separated place from God. Death, separation. So you do not have that relationship. And he'll give you life, spiritual life, instead of a spiritual deadness. I'm almost done here. Peter was excited when he saw Moses, the prophet of faith, I mean, the prophet of the law, and Elijah, that prophet of revelation. When he saw those prophets, recognized them as these men of old that he read about, he was excited. Someday we're going to see all of them over there. He was excited. And he espoused a very thrilling but carnal suggestion that Jesus just let fall to the ground and didn't do anything with. He had a neat idea. "Lord, I got a neat idea." The Lord just let it shrug off. Let it go. The Lord didn't think it was quite so neat. We get a lot of neat ideas. Man's ways is not God's ways, and God's ways are not man's ways. But what happened? At last it says, they saw no man, but Jesus only. He got his eyes on Elijah. He got his eyes on Moses. He was excited. But then they were taken from his sight until he saw no man. They saw no man but Jesus only, the scripture says. That's all they saw was Jesus. The Holy Ghost made a point of saying that. There's going to come a day we will not see these big men. We will see no man but Jesus only. And then you're getting close to that time. It's coming. The devil, see, he'll come to you. The other night, I prayed for a man. God gave me the revelation about this particular beloved brother in this church. He showed me the whole structure of Satan, I mean a demon, how they were related to each other, what they were doing, some very unusual thing that you would normally never expect to happen or ever see. I've never seen it before. And I took him aside and said, let me tell you, give you the scenario. Let me tell you what's happened here. And you tell me if I'm right. And I explained to him all these things that were in his mind and heart, things that nobody could ever know, because they were not obvious, it wasn't something that you did. It was just secret temptations, things that would come. Not something that he did, but temptations. Things would come into his mind. I told him what came into his mind. Two opposite things at the same time. Now, how are you going to tell somebody something? You can guess what. This probably came into his mind, but how are you going to guess two opposite things come into a person's mind? I told him the two opposite things came in. I laid it all out for him. Kind of complex picture. And I said, okay, how am I doing? Am I right? He says, right on. And then as I ministered for him for deliverance, the Lord showed me other things. And every time I brought these things and what was behind them and how they fit and what things were doing and what to do, that was it. And he was strong and right there, and the Lord delivered him. He went away knowing he was delivered, with the confidence he was delivered. The Lord was showing me these things and making it very clear. And one of the things was, these demons came in and put this temptation in his mind. And then another demon came in and condemned him for having that in his mind. See? And that's what he does. He tempts you with something, makes you think the thought is yours, and then he comes to you and accuses you. Or in other cases, he'll put the thought in your mind, and you'll wallow it around a bit in your mind, because it's a little bit juicy. And so you think about it a little bit, you lick the lollipop a couple times, and then you rebuke the lollipop, throw it down the ground, step on it, put in the garbage can. And because you think about it before you say no, you think about it a little bit, and say, boy, that is. You say, no, in the name of Jesus, what am I doing to think about this? The devil will say, you thought about it. Yeah, but you rejected it. See, they can know the difference between what he does, what he's doing. Once you find out, like this person testified, once you're rid of all these things, you'll find out that these things were his ideas, his mind, his thoughts, his plans. You are feeling how he feels through you, and you'll be different when those things are gone. Would you stand, please? Won't be long. We're going to see the transfigured Christ up on high. He's coming. And he's not going to get those, even those who sin, because the warrior angel Michael is saying, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. In fact, the scripture says at the end, there was war in heaven. The devil fought in his angels, and Michael fought in his angels. And so the destroyer fought with his angels, and the warrior demon, the strong one, Michael fought with his angels and prevailed against them, the scripture says. The angels of God are going to prevail against the angels of the enemy. That's the only way we can come to Jesus. The only way we can come to God is in the blood-sprinkled way. The blood of Jesus Christ is the ground and the avenue by which we can approach to the Spirit of God. Now we're going to open the altars for you to come to wait upon God. The Lord has already shown me, He's given me so many things. He showed me ahead of time through so many people. The Lord has already shown me He's going to walk with His arm about me and whisper in my ear. He's already shown me that He has a robe of glory to put about me. He has already shown me that one has to wait until I've healed some things and I'm in a certain place to do this. And I don't know what all these things are. I don't know how to get there, excepting to wait upon God. And I feel now that this singing angel He's given me, as I have been in these prayer meetings, I feel like this is another area that is helping me. I won't go into the reasons, but it basically has to do with getting my ability to be able just to project on just seeing Him and His glory and loving Him and letting me that carry me into that love relationship. So there isn't things about ministry or something, but just about Jesus. God's going to do that work. And after that day I came into the elders' prayer meeting, I was so full of faith. I was so full of God. I just had to call everybody. I just was praying and called up in the circle. I was praying. I couldn't stop. I didn't lead in prayer for a while. I was so full, I couldn't hardly sit down. I know God's going to take us and fill us up full of energy. He's going to fill us with power, with gifts. He's going to do something. But He's only waiting. He's already got His hands outstretched. He's got the gifts ready for you. He's ready to set you free to snip that string that's holding your tongue. But what He's doing is saying, I got to get you to a certain place. And I haven't always felt, it isn't always, great. I haven't felt the glory as I have entered into prayer at times. But I have seen a continual climbing, a continual changing, inward and without. And as we continue to grow in God, and if you'll just be faithful, and in your patience possess your souls, you will see a change taking place over the months and over the years. And don't be discouraged that it is not happening at once. You feel dry or you don't feel His glory. The glory He will give you later as you're faithful to do certain things and to praise Him and to anticipate that and put yourself in a certain place and put Him first and so forth. You will get that in due season. So don't be discouraged. Now, there were prayer requests given, but I just don't feel right now. I just don't feel by the Spirit I should take and bring these. I'm sorry. I could do that and take another 10 minutes, but I don't feel to do that. And what you do is this. If something is an emergency, we have an emergency prayer chain. If it's not an emergency, we have a non-emergency prayer chain. It's in the phone book, in our church phone book. We have healing ministries over here. I may come and pray with you. I may bring up at another time. You can call ministers of healing. You can call the coordinator of ministries, Don Lockham, and they'll have somebody come out and lay hands upon that person. We'll have people pray for you. I feel right now just to call you to the altar to dismiss the service. Accepting, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, Father in heaven, you know those two prayer requests, but Lord, you know there's hundreds more. And Lord, without going into any detail, unspoken requests, and you said that you would even answer at times before we speak. I would ask you now to meet every need in the hearts of your people that they'll believe you for and call upon you for. In the name of Jesus, come to them. Strengthen them against the devil. Heal their bodies. I rebuke the spirit of death that has found some of God's people, physically and spiritually. Help your people, O God, whose minds are pressured and clouded, lethargic, sleepy, battled. Help them to hold the word of God and say, it stands written. In Jesus' name, amen. I close with this statement. If you're in trouble, if you're being battled and pressured, two things. Stand on the word and come for help. It's not enough just to come for help. People helping you cannot help you if you will not yourself stand, because you have got to stand against the devil. Because if you believe the lie, He still got you. They can pray for you for hours and nothing will happen. But if you will decide to believe God and take a stand, your deliverance is not far off. God is testing you. The devil is saying, if I lie to them, they're not going to follow your word. They'll believe me instead. God says, well, you go ahead and lie. We'll find out. Like Job, you're in a test. You are going to have to stand, and you're going to have to follow the pattern, son, and do what Jesus said to do to resist the devil. You're going to have to say, it stands written. You're going to have to claim your inheritance in God. And if you are not, and you'll claim the devil's lie, you'll have the devil's lie. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Take a stand. Take a stand and you'll be free. And then get help. God bless you. I love you. Continue on in God. Service is dismissed. In Jesus' name. Please always greet new ones about you. Make them feel welcome.